comes from the second letter of Peter, the last verse of chapter 3. Kaylee, Brooke, and Jacob, I was thinking about what to speak on for today from the Bible, and I thought I would anchor it with being in the last verse of the Apostle Peter's second letter, which is his last letter. So if you ever forget, it's kind of last of Peter's, okay? And Peter's last kind of word, his last word of instruction, his last encouragement before whatever befell him. And we understand that while we don't have specifics, Peter was, tradition says he was crucified upside down. He felt it unworthy of himself to be crucified right side up as his Lord was. And so he was crucified upside down, we're told from church tradition. But these are his last words. And, you know, I've talked about last words before, and I just find, you know, just sometimes there are words to really hold on to. There are words to really take note of and to remember. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Reaching Our Potential in Christ. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter Drucker was an Austrian-American management consultant, educator, author. His writings contributed to the practical foundations of modern management theory. And anyone who's done any business management of any kind will immediately recognize Peter Drucker's name. And even though he passed away 20 years ago, his teachings are still taught at universities and his books still sell very well. His ideas and understanding of management and how to help people reach their potential are still paying dividends today. Drucker is reported to have often has said these words, "It is important," and Drucker was a Lutheran, nothing against that, just saying. But he saw the relationship of people working in business somewhat from the lens of church life. He said, it is important to disciple a life, not just teach a lesson. It's important to disciple a life, not just teach a lesson. Discipleship of another person involves discerning where that person is, knowing where he or she is supposed to go, and giving them the direction that they need in order to get there. The person and the assignment that are given, they need to match. As Drucker himself said, people are much like flowers. One, like a rose, needs fertilizer. Another, more like a rhododendron, doesn't. If you don't give flowers the care that they need, they'll never bloom. So you have to know the right care for the right flowers. In the same way, the leader must be able to tell which is which. In all this, the underlying idea is to unlock the potential which lies within people. Now, the truth is, we think about potential all the time. And you say to me, no, Pastor, no, we don't. I said, yeah, I think you do. When we look at opportunities for employment, we ask ourselves, what are the potential benefits of staying with this employer or maybe moving over to another employer? We wonder about compensation. We wonder about benefits. We wonder about time off. We wonder about how many statutory holidays do we get. We wonder if the health benefits are better or not with a different employer. We do it at school. We do it in our daily lives. We look at the food on the table and we think of what is the best way to maximize the potential of the food that's presented and that I want to eat. We're always sifting through things. We may ask ourselves if the work environment, for example, is more favorable. And so we're always looking at potential. These ideas of potential are always in the mix. We constantly do it. And the truth is, we usually want to maximize the potential for ourselves, and that's okay. And if we're somewhat of a leader, then we want to maximize the potential of others. Now, this concept of potential applies to our spiritual life as well. We can ask this question of the three people who have made their professions of faith today. How will they reach their full potential in Christ? Okay? How from here, from this day of celebration, how will you reach that fullness of Christ? And it's the same question I can ask of everyone in the sanctuary this morning. How are we presently working towards or looking for potential to find our fullestness in Christ? Now, some here have been nurtured in a Christian home. Some others have not. Some may have received much instruction in the faith from their earliest years, while others received none. How do the claims of Christ on our whole self work out in these different cases? How does God bring about His will in each one of our lives? Well, long before business guru Peter Drucker set his thoughts to pen and paper, the Apostle Peter addressed the topic quite succinctly. Peter himself had been discipled by Jesus and understood how we can reach our potential in Christ. This is why Peter wrote these words near the beginning of this last letter of his. He wrote, "His," that is God's divine power, "has given," and notice that it's in the past tense, God has already accomplished it. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. We have everything we need. We have Christ. However wonderful parents, guardians, teachers, or pastors may be in one's faith life, none of these are the full and complete answer to reaching our potential. The truth is, the fullness of our great salvation has already been realized from start to finish, and this being accomplished by God Himself. And the fact of the matter is that all the necessary potential to please God and enjoy Him forever is within our grasp. To clearly see this, then, and realize this potential, we need to come to understand and appreciate the fullness of what God has already done. This means that we are to be engaged in discovering this reality that God has given us. How? Well, the Apostle Peter reminded how in the very last verse of his second letter. After various exhortations and warnings, Peter closed his letter this way, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Now let's consider this final word from Peter for a moment. First, Peter said to grow. Growth is not optional. Stagnation is not to be tolerated. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, Jesus told the story of how a master gave his servants, his three servants, 5, 2, and 1 bag of talents. And that was a bag of gold about worth $1,000. He gave each of these servants some potential, if you will. $5,000, $2,000, $1,000. Each servant was expected to produce a return on the capital that they were supplied with. All three were provided sufficient potential to accomplish what was required, interestingly enough, of them. Not somebody else's potential, their potential. Now take note, what is required of another person is God's business. What God expects of another Christian, that's between God and them. Peter, of course, learned that the hard way when he asked about, well, Lord, what about that disciple? And Jesus said, it's none of your business. You do what I have before you. As the parable continues in Matthew 25, the first servant doubles his 5 talents of gold into 10 when the master returns. And so it was with the second servant who had received 2, doubled what he had been given. To both of these servants, the words that followed are well known. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. What a wonderful picture of taking the potential and multiplying it. And then, you know, God himself is inviting us to enjoy joy with him. However, the third servant, we are told, was wicked and lazy. Instead of doing something with the potential he had received, he buried the talent of gold, that is, $1,000 in the ground. He produced no return on the investment the master had made in him. Nor did he produce a meager bit of interest, which would have been easy for him had he given it to the money lenders, who would have then in turn given him at least some interest. The vast potential given him resulted in nothing. With this servant, the master was not well pleased. The master took his talent of gold and gave it to the one who had 10. And people go, whoa, that's not, what word do we use today? Fair. Yeah, sure, hear that a lot. It's not fair. You can tell I'm a little bit unsympathetic to that argument all the time. You see, the point here is that he did nothing with the potential that he was given. With this, the master was not well pleased. The master took that gold, gave it to the one, and he had said, grow with this, use this. And even in the parable itself, I mean, the master basically says, if you had lost it, if you had tried and lost it, that would have been okay. It's okay. Sometimes things don't always come out the way that we want or expect. But he didn't try. He didn't make the effort. He didn't seem to have a sense of wanting to participate in his master's way. A crucial point here is to note that church is not hockey. Now you're going to say, that's a profound one. You're going to write that one down if you're taking notes. Church is not hockey, church is not soccer, it's not basketball, take whatever, any sport you want. In many ways, we have become used to being spectators or fans in our daily living. If we were to ask, I've done this, folks, I'm not going to do it of you today, I did it with my own congregations once or twice in the past, Kathy will affirm this, but I've asked what was the score for the hockey game the night before, and boy, instantaneously, I had answers popping from all over the congregation. You see, they were watching. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with watching a sport. But how much better to be engaged in the sport? How much better to be a part of the game instead of only watching the game? In contrast to a spectator sport, the church is the living body of Christ. In fact, the body metaphor is used twice by the Apostle Paul to describe the functioning of the church in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Why? Because as fans, we may play the game we love a little, but we primarily just watch what happens. And this requires very little from us. But not so when we become Christians. We are to be living in the ways of the Master Jesus every day. We are to be living sacrifices, the Apostle says in Romans 12, that we give ourselves over as sacrifices to the mission and mind of Christ. The Apostle Peter warns of this in his little book that he wrote. In just 3 short chapters, Peter addressed how we are to live until our Master returns. And in that day, he will judge the world. Peter, in his letter, warns all those who have played fast and loose in life will have to also live with the implications of judgment. Think again about that third servant from the parable for a moment. Jesus tells us that the servant already knew that the master reaped where he did not sow. He knew. And still he did nothing. But here Peter reminds us that we are to necessarily grow. We are necessarily to put the effort into it. We are necessarily to be engaged. We are to live our lives to fulfill the potential that God has already blessed us with in Christ. Growth gives evidence of the potential that God has placed within his people in the church. Now, if a four-year-old comes up to you and says, "Grandpa, I want to stay 4 years old forever," what will we do? We would chuckle a little bit and we just intuitively know that's not going to happen. Staying 4 years old isn't going to happen. Their body will grow, their mind will grow, they'll go to school and they'll learn more. We as parents and grandparents will teach them more things. We might smile a little bit, but we know that immediately it goes against all human developmental norms to stay being a four-year-old. Growth is an imperative of our human nature, and it's also an imperative of our life in Christ. So what will a Christian's growth look like? Our text notes that it would be focused on two aspects. First of all, Peter said there will be growth in grace. Here, the Greek word for grace is one which is rich in the original. My Greek lexicon defines grace as that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance for a kindness granted or desired, a benefit, thanks, gratitude, a favor done without expectation of return. That is grace. Again, grace leads us to joy in what God has already done for his people. Grace is characterized by both God's outpouring into our lives and his indwelling in our hearts. Grace is unmerited and given to his people in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, for 40 years, for 40-some years, I have been teaching youth and adults the meaning of the word grace as an acronym. G-R-A-C-E stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, we've received incredible riches because of what Christ has done. We didn't have to earn it for ourselves. We didn't have to do it for ourselves. All God asks is for us to join him and live in him and enjoy him forever and to live out in the mission that he's given. Having received that grace from God, we're then to grow ever deeper into that grace. This grace creates within us a gratitude for what God has done. Our faith then grows in grace and becomes a gift to others. Some of the theologians have called that part of common grace, that God blesses his people, but he blesses everybody else around who doesn't even believe because of the grace that he has poured out on his people that receives blessings into societies. It receives blessings into the world. It doesn't mean just evangelizing all the time, although that may be part of it, but allowing for the fruit of God's Holy Spirit to be manifest in our lives and spilling over into others. Lord willing, the fruit of God's grace will be readily seen in Kaylee, Brooke, and Jacob in their lives, not just as when they were in church service, but it will be seen every day of your lives, where you work, in your relationships to one another. I'm going to warn you three, it's not easy. It's not easy to always live in that grace that God has already given us, but that's what we're called to do. And while God's grace is not earned through works, living in grace produces within us the natural outlets to those around us. In the Bible, as with other writings, word order is often important. Here Peter speaks first of growing in grace and then secondly in knowledge. Now, admittedly, many Christians often reverse the order. But grace comes first and then knowledge. You see, if we reverse the order, that would do harm to Peter's meaning and intention. The word order in the original for the word in the original for knowledge here means to know and engage with by means of greater participation. In other words, knowledge for gaining for knowledge's sake is not the end game. Some theologians have wrote great tomes of books. And when asked what's the most important thing in the faith, they say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That penetrates all the knowledge that we might want to gain and strive for. You know, lately I've been helping a young man learn how to play golf better. Each time we have met, I explain some things to him, and then I demonstrate them on the golf range, and I hit some shots, and I show them different positions, how to hold the club, how to draw it back, how to swing through, how to follow through. You know, and then I teach him how to mimic the things that I've been doing to produce the same results. He sees me hit a shot. I want to hit a shot like that. Well, you have to reproduce something on a regular basis in order to accomplish that. And you know what? As I teach him, he's been getting better. And in like manner, we, through our ever-increasing knowledge of Jesus, are to be and look more and more just like Jesus. So interestingly enough, Skyler's swing is beginning to look like my swing, because I'm teaching him how to swing well. For this journey of growth and knowledge, we will look to the Bible so we come to know its message as if it were a love letter written specifically to each one of us. Can you think of that in that terms? That the Bible is God's love letter to his people, to us, to me. At times it may mean we simply meditate on God's word and marvel with wonder at God's majesty and his glory. And again, we too might be called to come alongside and teach others the basics of the faith so that they too can come to know Jesus and be one of God's children. However, gaining knowledge for knowledge's sake will not necessarily lead to growth, but could actually lead to regression in one's faith life. This has happened in the early centuries of the church, and it happens now in modern times as well. When people focus solely on the knowledge of God rather than knowing God, much grief has been the result. True knowledge of the holy is meant to invite the listener into the way and the life of Jesus. And that was why Peter composed his final words of his last letter the way that he did. To grow spiritually, our focus must remain on and with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therein resides a lesson to be lived for all of us. Investments today in our life with God are sure to bring good rewards. Will the rewards always be demonstrable and tangible? No, not necessarily. But as two of the three servants in the parable of the talents discovered, God loves to bless and walk with his people. God loves to bless. For those who grow in both the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, they are sure to deepen their love for him and their love for others as well. The true fulfillment of the whole of God's law. Growth is to be ongoing in our lives, and we best get at the labor of following Jesus in all we say and do. As business leader Peter Drucker put it, it's important to disciple a life and not just endlessly take in lessons without putting them into practice. It's clear from the Bible that all people have a God-sized hole in their hearts and lives. The temptation for many people in this world is to fill that hole with fandom or maybe just knowledge. But it's much better to fill the empty void in our hearts and lives with Jesus. When we hear his voice and respond in faith, we are then called to grow. This truth is for Kaylee, for Brooke, Jacob, as well for the whole of everyone here today. So then, friends, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we admit at times in our faith walk we get disgruntled. We even wonder at times, what's the value of following after you and looking at your ways and trying to get to know you better? But the deeper we go, the greater our love can be. And the greater our love can be is the more that we please you, our Master, in all the things that we say and do. This is not an easy task for your servants, for that is what we are, your servants. But help us to live in such a way that we reach the potential that you have put in us through your Son, Jesus Christ. That yet while we were sinners and lost in our sin, you sent Jesus to rescue us from that lost condition and to give us life everlasting. Lord, we praise you again today for the professions of faith and baptisms. We praise your name for celebrating the Lord's Supper together. We praise your name for all that you have done, that you are doing, and you continue to do in each one of us. We pray for your Holy Spirit to enable and empower us to continue to grow. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.